Morning, church. It's good to be with you today. I wanted to start out just talking about, I don't want to say the elephant in the room, but things that maybe all of us have on our mind to some degree or another. God's people lost a warrior this week. Charlie Kirk, most of you know, was tragically assassinated. Charlie Kirk, I didn't have any interaction with him, but I was intrigued by him very much. I remember maybe 4 years ago or so, as we were coming out of the lockdown, I began listening to a particular pastor who had Charlie Kirk at his church, and I was greatly encouraged as a young man to watch this young man be able to say things that he was able to say them with force and really quickly and speaking to his generation. And it was encouraging to me as an older man. As time goes on, he became just a greater voice and in an amazing way, a national voice and really international, both for his faith in Jesus Christ and his desire for our country to follow what would be God's design for a country. And in that time, he also became a husband and a father of two, and which really makes this tragedy such a greater tragedy, as you can imagine. I think most of us, we relate to when we were in our early 30s or as we see our kids or our grandkids or people at church here in their 30s and late 20s, and we think through what that must be like. So much could be said. I'm not going to act like I have anything profound to say to you today, but I do want to say this. As you think about Charlie Kirk and what has gone on, I would just encourage you to pray for his wife and his children. It's one thing to grieve, and most of us have grieved at one point or another, but it's another thing to grieve with the world watching you, and I can't imagine. So we'll pray for his wife and his children in a moment. I'm thankful for his brief life. I know that sounds hollow because he's gone, and what a tragedy that is. I also want to warn us as a church to not be gawking and speculating like it was a crash on the 58 freeway. I think so often we see tragedies and we slow down and we look and we wonder, oh, I wonder why this, and I wonder why this, and I wonder if they died, and I wonder who did it, and who was at fault, and why it happened. And I don't think that that's where God would have us. Things that go on in this world are of much greater magnitude than we can comprehend. And in reality, the graphic pictures and the videos and all that goes on the internet is more than we should see. They were real people. They were real people and are real people. This young widow, she's 36 years old and they're two small children. Many of us do begin speculating on who did this and who was behind this and why it happened. And the reality is those type of questions are trying to make sense out of the senseless. And I just want to share with you one scripture that I'd encourage you to think through as you consider this great tragedy and this senseless assassination. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. It says this, For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. This verse shares with us, and in this section of spiritual warfare, it says there's a story behind the story. And it's interesting that we look at different crashes and tragedies, and sometimes we focus on the wrong thing, and that's, chances are, what we're doing today. We're talking about this person or this group or that group or this nation or this that other nation. But just know this, that there's an enemy, and there's things that are going on that we can't see, and he's looking for people to work in and through, and he's finding them. And I just encourage you as God's people to not participate in the wickedness of this world, to trust in your Savior, even as we have sung, trust in our Savior Jesus, and walk faithfully with him in your time and your place, and impact the people that are around you that God has called you to. We have a hobby. It's being a busybody of world events and wanting to know what's going on in the world in places we can't do anything about anything. And I would just encourage you to turn your eyes towards that which God has before you. Let's pray for the Kirk family and for ourselves, that we would be faithful until the end. God, we're humbled and sobered by this last week, the events. And God, it's hard for us to take in. We are your children, and we think in small terms with small brains about what is going on in our world. And Lord, I just ask that you would be with the Kirk family, especially his dear wife and the little ones. And Lord, it's hard for us to comprehend what the future holds for them. But we know you're a gracious God, kind, compassionate. You are the God of all comfort. And so we trust in you to bring them comfort and to not make this tragedy something that is derailing for them long term. God, we're grateful that you're a God who's in control, even in the ugliest of days, that we can trust you with this day, and we don't have to understand all the elements that go on, but we can trust you that you do, and that you're working out your plan, and you're faithful unto the end. And so, God, we ask that you would keep us as your church, and the churches that are affected by this today, that you would keep us faithful, and that you would even use these terrible events to cause us to be more faithful and more desirous of serving you, serving the church and loving one another and being your witnesses in this time and this place. God, in all these things, we ask you to glorify yourself. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. A few other announcements. We're going to have the men's breakfast in 2 weeks. 2 weeks, not 1 week, 2 weeks. Just a slight correction. Also, college group is happening tomorrow night at 7 p.m. We're going to be talking a little bit about the Charlie Kirk stuff, and really that's the generation that needs to rise up in that. And then also, I just want to remind you men that we're meeting at 6:30 in room A on Wednesdays, and then Friday morning at 9 a.m., we're going through the book of 1 Thessalonians. We'll be on chapter 3 this week. As believers in Jesus Christ, life, it doesn't mean that life will be easy for us. I realize there is a sense of ease. Some of you remember your days of sin, and it seemed like your life was messed up in every area possible. And as much as you wanted to do better, you would do worse. And there would be a sense of chaos to your life that, because of coming to know Christ, is peace has replaced, and joy and hope for the future has replaced that chaos that you once lived in. But believers of Jesus Christ, people who are part of his church, they don't escape trials. They don't escape trials. In fact, sometimes because of knowing Jesus Christ, you become a target. You become a target. And as we look at the book of Hebrews today, I just want to remind you that they were a group that was targeted because they were part of the church. And as that is the picture, what is the remedy for such things? What is the thing that a believer who's struggling, persecuted, what do they need? What do they need? And I would just say this, as you look at this passage today, you'll see the word encouragement. Encouragement. Courage to face another day. People around them pouring into their life, filling their tank full so that they can make it another day. And so as we look at this passage this morning, remember the word encouragement. And I would just say this, the temptation for us as believers is to take our eyes off our Savior, Jesus Christ, and to focus on the temporary things of the day. The temporary things tend to, the struggles tend to be too long for us. In fact, in the book of Psalms, chapter 13, the psalmist asked repeatedly, how long? How long? And when he's asking how long, it reminds me that most of the time we say, oh God, I can handle this for an hour. It'll be over in an hour, or it'll be over in a day. This can't last much longer than a week. And it seems to be that I've seen the pattern both in my life and in the lives of the people that I love here at Bear Valley Church. Sometimes the trials, sometimes the persecutions and the heartaches go on far longer than we believe that we are capable of handling. And so today, as we look to God's word, we're going to be looking for really the secret that's no secret because it's in God's word, but it's the task that we as God's people, his church, should be doing in ever-increasing fashion, more and more. And so if you'd stand in honor of God's word, I'd like to read to you from the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 10. We'll be looking at verses 19 through 25. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19 through 25. God's word says this. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast, verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, and not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. God, we ask your blessing on your word this morning. Help us to joyfully serve you in this way, that we would not be timid or focused on self, but that we would wholeheartedly, because of Christ, because of the place that he stands on our behalf, that we would wholeheartedly give our energies to this. God, thank you for your church. Thank you for those you've gathered here today. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. So I want to walk with you. We looked at the last couple of weeks, some of these verses that I've read today. We're really only going to look at verse 24 and 25, but I do want to give you context and review and background as we look at Hebrews chapter 10. And the book of Hebrews, I want you to picture, either in Rome or Jerusalem, a persecuted church. They've come to know Jesus Christ. They're Jewish Christians, meaning their background is Jewish, but they've come to know Christ. They are his. And they're struggling. They're struggling most likely with wanting to go back to the way they once lived without Christ on the basis of their works, what they could do. And as you look at this, in verse 19, this is the review part, verse 19. I'm not re-preaching, but it might be longer than you want it to be. Verse 19, he says this, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by the blood of Jesus. He uses the blood imagery. It's not just imagery. It actually was spilled, but he points back, if you will, to the Old Testament sacrificial system. And though they really didn't feel right with God, their confidence would have been on some sacrifice. Their confidence would have been on their own doing, and that they had come over and over again, and that the priest had gone before them and the high priest had gone on the Day of Atonement and sacrificed, and there was blood that was spilled, and they would have said, yeah, I think I'm okay because of the blood of the animals. But now in verse 19, it says it's not the blood of animals anymore. That as you look at verse 19, it says, we have confidence to enter the holy places, which would have been a startling and sobering truth to these ones that had pictured and known about the tabernacle in the Old Testament and then the temple that had been built. And they would have known about this repeated over and over again, day in, day out, year after year, going over and over again. And this idea of confidence to enter the most holy place, that doesn't make sense. And he says, the reason it makes sense that you and I could have confidence, it's not because of what you have done. It's not because of what somebody else has done. It's not because of what an animal has done. It's by the blood of Jesus. And so as we fixate in our mind, the blood of Jesus is the reason that I can have confidence, because his blood was spilled, because he gave up his life willingly, because he stood in my place, I have confidence to enter the holy places, to come into the presence of God. Verse 20, he says this, and he describes this new way as a new and living way, a new and living way. This new and living way we're going to look at today is really the actions that follow the life of the one who is changed by the new and living way. And when he says the new way, he's contrasting that and he's saying, this isn't your old covenant. This isn't going back to the old way of doing things. This is a new and different way. It's also a living way, and as we consider the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the risen Savior is forever for us. As you think about that, it's this permanent position that he takes, and in verse 21, you see him described, and what does it say? It says this, and since we have a great priest over the house of God. And as you see him as the forever risen Savior, he stands in for us in between the Father and us, making sure of our access to the Father because of him. He stands as our forever high priest. And we rejoice and we're thankful. And because he stands as our forever high priest, the writer calls us to action that follows this new and living way. And the 2 points I had last week go like this. He says in verse 22, he says this, let us draw near, draw near. And I really think the picture of the old covenant was, you can't come in, you can't come in. Because of what you've done, it's restricted area. It's restricted area. Over and over again, they see the division between them and God because of their sins, because of his holiness. There's this. And even in the priests, they had to offer for themselves first over and over and over again. they had to offer because they too were sinful. And so it's a striking message when he says in verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart, full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean with an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Washed and clean in full assurance, God's people now are called, commanded, offered that we could draw near. I think so often we're satisfied with secondhand communion. Someone else spent time with God. Someone else, the priest was there, right? The priest went before, and we get the regurgitated things that they receive from God, and that's not the picture of the New Testament. He calls us individually to draw near. The second point he has is that because of the sufficiency, because of Christ's amazing gift and sacrifice, and because he is the only answer, the second point he calls us to do, the action that comes from this new and living way, first is to draw near. The second is hold fast. Hold fast. He said, let us hold fast, verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. It's not the idea of vacillating, right? It's not the idea of being a swing voter. It's not the idea of changing your mind. It's the idea of the death grip on it, the death grip. Hold fast. Why? Because it's the only way for salvation. When you have the right answer, you cling to it forever. The right answer being the confession of our faith, Jesus Christ, the plan of the Father worked out in the Son. And it says here, the reason that we hold fast, because we have the right answer and because our God who has promised is faithful. He doesn't change like the seasons of Tehachapi. What's the weather like going to be like tomorrow? I don't know. When's the frost going to come? When's the heat going to go away? I don't know. He is faithful. Which brings us to today, the necessary response of encouragement. And as I look at this, and I've shared with you in the last couple of weeks, that really this is some of my favorite passages, my favorite verses to preach. I love these passages. I'm reminded of their necessity for myself, but also for the church. And I think one of the things that draws me to this passage is this, that I'm not very good at it. I'm not very good at encouragement. I have to really work at it. I don't know if that's because of being a German. Germans aren't known for their kind words and their gracious speech. Some of you are offended by that. Some of you own it. You're like, that's me. That's me. But as we look at this, we realize that very few of us know how to do this well. We haven't been trained in encouragement. We've been trained in speaking our mind, right? We've been trained in saying it how it is. We think that because we have a voice, we should use it. This passage is a powerful call to believers in Jesus Christ. And I want to tell you this morning. There's only two kinds of people in the world. Those who have trusted in Jesus Christ, have a saving relationship in him, and those who don't. And I just encourage you, as you think about these two groups, one is called the church, the saints, the elect. That's one group, and the other are called lost. And I want to talk about the lost for just a moment. This passage isn't talking about the lost, but I want to talk about the lost. And how do you encourage the lost? How do you encourage the lost? I just say this. We kind of have a singular message for the lost. And it is encouraging. It is compassionate. is you need Jesus Christ. My encouragement to you is to seek him today, today. To abandon your ways and to trust in the Savior and Lord Jesus. That's the encouragement for the unbeliever. I think sometimes we look at the unbeliever and we, thinking that we're encouraging them, we say, man, you're great. You're great. You killed it in business. You're super smart in school, right? You're super fun and funny and easy to be with. And I just love being with you. And they're all the while going, yeah, I am fine. I'm fine just as I am. And I would just say the encouragement for the unbeliever is this. Come to know Jesus Christ. You need him. You need him. Back to the passage. So this is a call for believers to live out this new and living way by being an encourager so that the church will be strengthened and remain faithful to the end. We have a role this morning. We have a role. And so let's try to unpack this as we look at this. And in verse 24, look down at it with me. He says, and let us. And I want to point this out, and I may have overspoke last week, and I want to pull it back a little bit, but I want to refine it a little bit more as I thought about it more. Verse 22 says what? Let us. And then you look down at verse 23, let us. And then in verse 24, and let us. And let us. And I talked about how that was a group project. Group project. And maybe that's not the best picture. Maybe that's not the best picture. Because it's kind of an individual project, but we're working together. And what I mean is this, that we have individual responsibility to pursue this. He calls on us to draw near. He calls on us to hold fast. And I want to tell you, I can't do that for you, and you can't do that for me. I can't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ for you. I can't cling to Jesus for you, nor can you cling to Jesus for me. And so I think as he's talking about this, let us, he's talking about an individual responsibility of every person that calls on the name of Christ by the new and living way, every person that they are to draw near, hold fast. And now today, let us encourage, let us stimulate one another. Let us be those ones for one another. I'd say it this way, that he wants us to work on this individually so that we can be strengthened together. The weakness of the church is this, that individuals are looking for other people to draw near, to hold fast, and to encourage when that's the responsibility for each one of us. As we look at verse 24, it says, and let us consider how to stir up one another. And this idea, it says it differently in different translations, but this word, it's only used one other time in the New Testament, and it's used in a very negative sort of way. The word is like to provoke or to irritate, And some of you are going, that's my spiritual gift. That's what I'm good at. I feel called by God to provoke and to irritate people. You see, the word's used in an interesting way. And there's a passage in Acts it's used in. But as you see it here, in Acts it was negative and a problem. And somehow in this passage, it's a good irritation. It's a good provoking. It's a helpful and necessary provoking or irritation. And I'd also say it this way. It's with precision, with precision. It's like a smart missile or something like that. It gets right to the place that needs to happen. It's not indiscriminate surgery, right? It's the idea of being able to just exactly where it needs to go, just exactly to the degree. He says, let us consider, down at verse 24, let us consider how to stir up one another. So what he's calling us to, the second part, I would say stir up or to encourage. He's later going to use the word encourage. And what he's talking about here is that in our interaction with one another, in our relationships with people in the church, and I want to say this. This is where it all happens right here. This is where it all happens. I'm not saying in this building. I'm saying in relationships with you all. This is where it happens. Some of you are looking to be part of a nationwide movement, and I would say don't. Be involved in the local church with people that you live with. And I would say in that, you know what we're going to do? It will spread out from there. It will spread out from there. I think it's so easy for us to want to be involved with things that are grand and across the ocean and this and that and think that we are somehow a part. And I want to tell you, as God calls you, sure, but this idea of overlooking what God has before you in your marriage, in your family, in your church, in your Bible studies, in the people that you work with and live with and shop with. This is where he has us. This is what he was calling these people to in Rome or Jerusalem, wherever it was. He was saying, as you think through, let's consider how to stir one another up or to stimulate one another. He uses later, as you look down, I just want to talk about this word because I think it's part of the overall theme and of these couple of verses and really the heart, stir up one another. And then you look down at verse 25, middle of verse 25, but encouraging one another. So you have two one another's right there. And I would say this, when you get commanded to encourage someone, what can you assume God knows about that other person? Discouragement. I won't look for a show of hands, but I won't ask you, is there areas of your life spiritually today that you're tired or discouraged? Are there things that go on in your mind and head that you wish were different and you go, I don't know if I can make it. Like I don't want to ask because I don't want to see too many hands, but maybe it would be helpful because I think that you'd see a camaraderie here and you'd see that idea that says this, man, I'm a desperate person in the midst of desperate people. And that we don't know what we're doing, and we're running on fumes sometimes. And so what do we need to be doing? I want to say this: encouraging one another. The idea of encouragement is the idea of granting them courage. It's the idea of by the way you're speaking, living the example that you are, you're handing to them. The courage for their situations so that they can keep going. You're granting them courage. You're kind of handing to them that which they need. You're filling their hearts with that which is needed for them to continue. I might want to throw in this other word because I think it's helpful for us to think through. You are inspiring. You are inspiring. Because of the way you talk and what you talk about, because of the way you think and the way you live and the actions you take, and I would even say the presence of where you are inspiring them to go on. When someone hears you or sees you, another person, as they are in your presence, they come away saying, oh, I can fight another day. I can fight another day. I can get back up one more time. I can do it again. It's this life by words, actions, thoughts. I would even say your countenance. It inspires the believers that I can fight another day, that I can get up one more time. When I see the two words, one another, it's a classic line from the New Testament, the one another's. We're going to practice the one another's. We come to be believers in Jesus Christ, and then there's a bunch of things that we do for one another, and this is one of them. Stir up one another, encourage one another. And I just say this. A lot of times we look at our list of things to do. How many of you actually have a list of things to do? Some of you are going, I can't raise my hand right now because I actually have 10 lists throughout the house of things to do. Consolidate. Maybe that's too depressing when you consolidate and the list is like Santa's or something like that. It just keeps going on forever. Most of the time, as you look at your list and some of the things that will be on your list, and you say, well, who put that on your list? And you say, well, I did. Why do you want to do that? Well, it's something that I feel like is important. I want to do it. And what I want to point out to you, I think it's important for us to think in these terms, is that why are you stirring up and why are you encouraging? Why? It's not for you. It's for them. It's for them. The focal point is not you. It's them. And I look at, I consider the church, and I think that that's a great starting foundational principle for your relationship in the church. Is it not for you, it's for them. It's for them. I talk about this all the time. But and I'll explain some of the philosophy and the trickery we're doing here at Bear Valley Church. Do you know what this is over here? Do you know what this is? It's a reminder. It's a reminder. There's not great like theological doctrine going on right here, okay? Sometimes it's bordering heresy, you know, okay? I hate getting corrected by three-year-olds, you know what I mean? I don't like it. But what this is right here, this is a reminder to all of us. It's for them. It's for them. Some of you look at the news and the world and you say, oh, man, what a world we live in. I just can't believe it. And I can't believe the way we're wasting money. And I can't believe the way we're voting. And I can't believe the immorality. And I can't believe that. I want to tell you, that's the reason this place is important, and that's the reason they are important, and that's the reason we should live in such a way for them, for them. And so sometimes the music's going to be too loud. Sometimes you're going to be taken down by a game of tag here or there or there. I wouldn't suggest you go out on that patio, by the way. There's stuff going on in between services there. The fellowship hall, right? And you say, I don't like it. Great. Cool. Awesome. It's not for you. It's for them. It's for them. And what you want to be thinking is not how do I feel right now. It's how do they feel. And I'm not just talking about, like, you should have eyes. You should be looking around. You should be going, God has brought me here today to encourage somebody. And I need to encourage them. I got a job to do today. I really think that this picture of one another is so corrective in my own soul. Because once I start focusing on myself, I say, well, nobody talked to me today. You know, people didn't laugh at my jokes and people didn't acknowledge me. And I want to say, forget about all that. Who have you acknowledged? Who have you acknowledged? Who have you encouraged? Who have you prayed for, right? Be careful. You hear of a need. Someone says, man, I've been struggling this week. And you say, oh, I'm glad to hear it. Oh, what did you say? You know, and you say, basically you say, hey, good to see you. Oh, great. Be warm and filled. You know. You want to be people who say, whoa, I need to stop. I need to pray for you even now. And I want to pray for you this week. And I trust, you know, as you think about them this week, maybe a scripture. Send them a text, a scripture. Not too many words, but a text, a scripture. Thought of you. Hope this encourages you. You see, we are called in one another relationship. I don't know where I am in my notes. I just started talking. As one great lady once said, my life for yours, my life for yours. That's what the one another's are, my life for yours. It's not about what I want to do. I want to do something for you right now. Stir one another up, encourage one another. I want to remind you that what happens here, it's the individual community project. If you can think about it this way, I need to work on my piece of the puzzle. What is my piece of the puzzle? Drawing near, holding fast, stirring up encouragement. That's my piece of the puzzle. And as I get in relationship or I come to the gathering, I bring my piece of the puzzle. Maybe it's a little bit different. Maybe it's kind of like that family meal at Thanksgiving. And you come with your bean casserole. I was looking for one of the important dishes that you need to bring. And you bring your bean casserole. And lots riding on the bean casserole, by the way. If it's, you know, it's a little too dry or you forgot the crunchy onions on the top, no good. But as you bring your part, and I want to tell you, as God's people, we have a part. We have a part. And so as the one another's come together, we come to strengthen one another. And just to back off from this a little bit and to think of your own life right now, your life, your words, actions, countenance, involvement, your life should be an encouragement to the church you are a part of. It should be strengthening to the body of Christ. Think about that right now. What role do you play in God's people? And by the way, we need Sunday school teachers. But that's not what this is talking about. It's not. It's just simply being in relationship one to another and you're going, hey, are you okay? How can I encourage you today? How can I think about it? Which brings me to the think about it part. It's peculiar in verse 24 that he says, let us consider, let us consider. Now, I just say this, when he says, let us consider, I think some of us, we never consider anything. Our mind is like bouncing from one topic to another. Pop, 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 you know, things pop into our mind, you know, crazy thoughts just pop into our mind. And we go, oh, I got to text this person. I got to call this person. I got to do this. I got to do that. And we're going down our list and we're just living at this crazy pace. That's not what this is talking about. He says, as you think about those people, the people who are around you, the people that are the one another's for you, he says this. He says, consider it. It's not just the thing that pops into your head. It's not. And I would just say this, some things just pop into our head and we go, oh, boom, I'm just going to let them out. Everything that pops in your head, you should not say. So that's a new concept, right? You know, just because you're thinking it doesn't mean you should say it. Let me add to that. Sometimes we think like this, well, this encourages me, so I'm going to say it to them. Or this is my famous encouragement that I say to everyone all the time. And I would say this, let us consider. Consider. To think, to muse, to go over in our mind, to consider, to even pray. God, what should I say right now? What should I do right now? What would minister to their hearts right now? What is it that would penetrate? I know they're hurting. How can I help? Think about it. Think about it. Let us consider. Sometimes, especially as I get older, I have knee-jerk answers. Do you have knee-jerk answers? That when we brush up against a topic, you say the same thing over and over again. If you don't know that you do that, just ask your kids. Just ask your kids. Because they know it. They can mock you for it, right? They'll have a quote book for you, okay? And I would just encourage you, especially those of us who are older, grandparents, that we would not say the same thing over and over again, but rather that there would be this spirit-filled customization of our encouragement to those around us. Do you know what I mean by that? Even the same person on a different day, right? Maybe what encouraged them last week won't encourage them this week. And what you're wanting to do is to say, I want to stop for a minute. God, I want you to direct my thoughts, and especially as you direct my thoughts, my words as well. And that it would be soothing and encouraging, and that my life would somehow put fuel in their tank. Somehow. Do you understand how miraculous that would be? That is a work of God, that he would work in my life and that he would use somehow my life to impact their lives. Think about it. I want to encourage you about this. And some of us are easily discouraged in relationships, and we go like this. Oh, God, I thought about this. I prayed about it. I think you want me to say this. And so we eagerly go up to the person and we say, you can make it. And they go, no, I can't. And they turn around and walk away. And so we go, oh, I'm never doing that again. And I would just encourage you, as a father in the garage or a grandmother after Thanksgiving, be relentless. And this is what I mean. Have you ever gone to your father's garage and you have a problem and he says, here, use this tool. Here, use this tool. And his son says to his father, I've already tried that one. And so the father goes, oh, okay. And he grabs another one and he says, hey, here, how about this one? How about this one? I think about the grandmother as you're leaving from Thanksgiving and there's all these leftovers and she says, hey, can I send home some yams with you? And you say to her, you should really think through why there's yams left over. I just want to think that through. Nobody likes them. Nobody likes them. Unless if you got to put marshmallows that thick on top of them so anyone will eat them. But as she would say, well, oh, you don't want yams? How about mashed potatoes? Now we're talking. Now we're talking. Mashed potatoes and some turkey. And how about a couple of slices of pie? Now we're talking, right? And it's this idea that you're so committed to those who are one another that you're constantly going, how can I help you? How can I help you? How can I encourage you? Why? Because it's my life for theirs, for theirs. Spirit-filled customization of encouragement, which brings us, I just encourage you, have a purpose or target. Have a purpose or target. As you look at this passage, one of the things that stands out to me, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Some of you might want to ask the question, all of us, as we encourage people, what is my life doing for theirs? What's the end result? And in this passage, he connects the irritation or the provoking to a result. And what's the result? Love and good works. A love for God, a love for his people. And I would even say it this way, a love for God and a love for his people which results in good works. Which results in good works. Loving good works. I want to, so as we look at this, this love is the Jesus kind of love. It's agape. It's sacrificial. And as I said before, it's that which produces good works. A loving heart changed by the gospel, encouraged by believers, what does it do? It produces or more good works than before, both with God and others. I want to show you something in context that maybe it would be helpful for us to make a distinction about these works. It's in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 13 and 14, one page over in your Bible, one page back in your Bible. Hebrews chapter 9, verses 13 and 14. This is what it says. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the sprinkling of defiled persons with ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Dead works to serve the living God. What I want you to see is this as you look at this passage. In Hebrews 10, stay here in Hebrews 9, just to remind you, it says to love and good works. And in this this passage, previous chapter, he says he has changed us or purified our conscience from what? Dead works to serve the living God. You see, the old covenant, it was quick for people to make a list of rights and wrongs. It was quick for them to say, I'm right because I killed the calf. I'm right because I made the sacrifice. I'm right because I gave the gift. I'm good because of what I have done. And he refers to those as dead works, dead works. And I just want to make a distinction here. You don't want to produce people who have lists of things they have to do that they can feel good about themselves before a holy... You don't want to... That's dead works. Dead works. You want to be on the other side, that your words, your encouragements, what do? They're serving the living God. They're serving the living God. Because my heart's been changed. I love the Lord so much. Because I understand the worth of the gospel, and I rejoice, and it's what I want to be about. I want to produce good works, right? You don't want to put more loads of bricks on the backs of those people you talk to, but rather lighten their load and inspire them to serve the living God. That's what our life is meant for. That's the purpose or the target that love and good works would be produced. Good works are an outflow of God's grace. They are not effective or earning salvation for us. They're not. I'd just say this too. Your stirring up and your encouragement, you'll know if you're doing it right, if their life is better because of your voice, your actions, your countenance, your thoughts for them. Do you see them changing? Do you see them being changed by the things that you've said? I'm going to go a touch long today. Sorry. As you look at the passage that we're in today, as we are talking about it, he says something in the midst of this that maybe doesn't seem like it fits. In verse 25, he says, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some. In the midst of all this, he says, the church meets together. The church meets together. That's what the church does. We're not a family scattered. We're a family together. We're a church that meets together. And I don't want you to get legalistic here. I don't want you to, should we have attendance charts and stuff like this? And, you know, I don't ever want to miss a Sunday because it'll ruin my record. You know, I won't get the certificate at the end of the year. We're like, yeah, I don't want to talk about it. The church meets together. And in the midst of him talking about encouragement, he says this, not neglecting to meet together. And then it's as if he wants to put teeth in it, and he says, like some are in the habit of doing. And I would just say this, I'm a pastor, and I want to say, we should meet together, we should gather together, but there are some, that they claim the name of Christ, but I don't need to go to church. And when I say go to church, I'm not talking about go to a building. I'm talking about I don't need other believers. I don't need to be under the authority of an elder board. I don't need some guy telling me anything about the Bible. They have this attitude. And it's the habit of some. And some of you think that that's just an American thing or a California Christianity. It's not. So the Hebrews, ancient book, right? Written a long time ago. And you know what happened? And this is what I would say. This is what I would speculate, I should say. Persecuted church, why would you not want to meet with the church? I don't want to be seen with those guys. You know, those are the guys who get treated poorly. They lose their jobs. They get charged more. They get ostracized from. I don't want to meet with them. I don't want to be associated with them. And so you pull back. What if I'm hurt? I pull back. What if I don't like those people? I pull back. What if I'm offended by the pastor? I pull back. And I would just say this, don't do it. You know what that is? That's playing into the enemy's hands. You know, if you're offended, if you're hurt, lean in. Go to both services, right? Especially if you're offended by the pastor. That'll teach him. It'll freak him out. Did I see you in the first service? Yeah, you did. Do you get it? In the midst of this, there's this togetherness. There's this idea of being together. And I would just say this, there's great things about the internet, but that ain't one of them. I know this is being recorded and putting on YouTube right now, but I just want to tell you, come on to church next week. Come on. Right? Unless you're sick and you can't make it, unless there's some reason, I understand, but come. The church meets. And I would just say, even with the next line, we'll get there in a moment, the church meets and the end result is the church will meet together forever. If you don't want to meet with the church now, you're going to hate heaven. You're going to hate it. Because we're going to be together forever. And some of you go, well, I don't really like people. I don't like, lean in. If you feel uncomfortable with people, push yourself, right? You want to come sit in the front row with me? Come on up. I'll be nice to you. Promise. But push yourself, right? So what you're doing is you're letting the past, whatever happened in the past, dictate the future. God's calling you to be with people and you go, no. God, I'm a special case. You know, I know everybody else you say needs this, and if you're a believer, but not me. I'm gonna tell you, go in. You need to be with people. Sorry about that. And I'd say this. I want to connect it to this passage in context. If you're not meeting, your life is a discouragement to the body of Christ. Do you understand that? You're not here. So what are you not doing? You're not encouraging the ones to your right and to your left. They don't see your countenance. They don't hear your harmonious voice while we're singing. They don't get the opportunity to get a hug from you. This is what happens when you're not here. There's a hole. There's a hole because you're not here. I want to say this. There might be a rodeo next weekend, so you can't come. But then the following week, it might be Aunt Karen's annual beach trip. And then the following week, your travel team might have the World Series of the World for 10-year-olds. And then, oh yeah, the next week might be the holiday weekend. We always go to the lake on that day. And what turns out to happen is that the gathering of God's people is of no value to you. And I just want to say this, that our gathering is for the purpose of making it to the end. And I'll just end with this. We'll hit a little bit of it next week. Do you see how this passage ends? But encouraging one another and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Do you see the day drawing near? The day of the Lord in the Old Testament, you know what it is for? That when God showed up, it was considered a day of the Lord type event. And what it was his visitation. The Lord shows up for judgment of those who are rebellious and deliverance for those who are his. We're desiring to make it to that end. Judgment of the wicked, but also the deliverance of his people. I'll just end with this. If I said time's up, is that a good thing or a bad thing? Let me say it this way. End of the fourth quarter, is it a good thing or a bad thing? Last out in the ninth inning, game's over. Is that a good thing or a bad thing? It matters, doesn't it? It matters if you're on the losing team or the winning team. And I want to tell you, as we've trusted in Christ, we're on the winning team. And as we have trusted in Christ, we're seeking and drawing to that end. And so we're doing more of what he calls us to do. And in this passage, encouraging one another to get to the end. This is what we're doing. God, thank you for this time. Thank you for your powerful word. I pray that as we've been able to look at this and the seriousness of the hour, Lord, I pray that that would not seem like a burden, but that you would motivate us to be encouragers, to be people who are lighthearted and people who have a kind word that would encourage your people to keep going another day. God, thank you for your church. Thank you for this church here in this place, Bear Valley Church. May you strengthen this as you work in us as individuals for your glory here in this place. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.